So thank you very much, brothers and sisters, for this time together, first of all in prayer, and then around the Word of God. Thank you also for your kind comments, also in your prayers. But I recall the words of Paul the Apostle in 1 Corinthians in chapter 3. And he said there, "Don't think too highly of the speaker, because he's only a servant in the work of the Lord, doing his duty." But then when he goes to chapter 4, he says, "Don't think too lowly of them either, because he is a servant of Jehovah." So we have to draw a line in there. I want to thank the brethren for inviting me, because I found, finally, having lost a bill of curries, having used this jacket here for, well, I'll tell you the last time I used it, on the 5th of August 2020. So I finally got my bill and my receipt, and that keeps my finances in order. Okay, we're going to read, please, if we may, in Genesis and chapter 3. Genesis and chapter 3, please. So far we have found that the old covenant, the former covenant, the Old Testament as we call it, is divided into three, and we have studied the central portion from Job right through to Song of Songs, and we have found that it's a beautiful picture of none other than the bridegroom, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. When we went very, very briefly to the New Covenant, the New Testament, we find that the central portion of it was none other than a beautiful a picture of the bride of the bridegroom of Christ. And so therefore we see these beautiful, beautiful pictures, and the Lord Jesus is in the center, and we are at the center of each of the two covenants. On Sunday morning we were looking very, very briefly at the historical section of the older or the former covenant. And in that we found some tremendous things. We found, for example, that this earth is so unique in the great creational plan of our God. It's not only in the center of the universe, but God has made it so beautiful that the little, poor little astronomers and the poor little scientists can go out to space with their Hubble telescopes and all the rest of it and see the marvels of God's universe. And I love to study that. I love to study astronomy. But having said all of that, they haven't found yet, with their Hubble telescope, a planet where other life lives. God has placed his whole future glory and honor of himself and his son on this little dot in space. Many, many years ago, my father was alive and he was in the university. And he went to a lecture of a visiting professor. And the visiting professor had up behind him, and my father told us in some detail, and the visiting professor had up behind him a great screen full of maps, graphs. And the good gentleman said, "Ladies and gentlemen, if you look at this graph number one, you will see that if the multiplication of the earth inhabitants continue as it is, and the consumption of goods continue as it is, then by the year 2005, we're going to run out of oil." And then he flipped over the chart, and here was another graph, and he said to the ladies and gentlemen and the professors in academia there present, he said, "As you look at this chart here, this graph here, you will find that in the year 2005, the earth is not only going to run out of oil, it's going to run out of natural gas. And then he flips over the chart and he has another graph there. And he said, ladies and gentlemen, you will notice there that there's a pattern. Because by the time 2005 comes, this is way back in 1985, by the time 2005 comes, if everything goes according to the present consumption rate, there will be no natural resources like coal on the earth. And this is the way he went on and on and on and kept the people for an hour and a half. And then he turned around at the end and he said, ladies and gentlemen, sirs and ladies, I don't know what the future holds for this earth. But in 2005, something has to happen. Perhaps Mr. Jennings, my father, perhaps Mr. Jennings will have an answer. 2005 has come. 17 years ago. And we haven't run out of oil yet, have we? And we haven't run out of coal yet, have we? Nor have we run out of oxygen, nor fish, nor the whole job lot. We haven't run out of anything. Do you know why? The reason is so clear to an ignoramus like myself. God is a working and has plans for this earth. And this earth has at least 1,040 years still to go. How did you work that, Jack, out? How did you work out that 1,040 years? Between the Lord coming to the earth, and between the Lord coming back to the earth, is going to be a period, says Matthew's Gospel chapter 25 and Luke's Gospel chapter 12, a period of up to a generation. This generation will not pass away until. After that, and a generation in the Bible is about 40 years. After that, the Lord Jesus is going to come here on this old terra firma. And this old terra firma is going to last another 1,000 years. 1,040. I can count up to that. Therefore, let us not be dismayed at the global warming and the global cooling or the icebreakers or all the whole job lot of it. In fact, it's all in the plan of our God. Amen. And nothing but nothing happens on the... Let me tell you, there's no man on the face of this earth who will be ever permitted by my God or yours to press that button. Whether he is a delinquent, or whether he is evil, he will not be allowed to press that button for the simple reason the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. And you, sir, and you, President, and you, Your Royal Highness, will not be allowed to press that button. This world belongs to Him. Just like this assembly. This assembly doesn't belong to the congregation or the members of the assembly. In fact, in Scripture there's no such thing as a member of an assembly. It's a member of the body. This assembly doesn't belong to the elders. Can I tell you, it doesn't even belong to the trustees, whoever they may be. One day in Revelation and chapter, I'm keeping to my subject, aren't I? One day in the book of the Revelation in chapter One, two, three. Do you know what the Lord's doing? He's walking around His assemblies. Seeing how they behave. So we have found some lovely things in our past studies. Didn't find that out. And we found that this earth was the most marvelous, beautiful thing ever created by God. We found that He put on this earth the sum total of beauty in a lady. And He put in heaven, Ezekiel 28, the sum total of beauty, the fullness of beauty in the heavens by Lucifer. And whenever in this beautiful environment, with the flowers all fully adult, because the Lord speaks in Genesis chapter 1 of the trees, not the striplings, of the trees already grown to full bloom and seed bearing, fruit bearing. And our God made this, and in this paradise of beauty and perfection, there was a perfection of a lady in beauty. There was a perfection of an angelic being called Lucifer, son of the morning. And they both spoke as equals. Now whatever happened in that time of chatting with each other was going to change this earth. Was going to change this earth. So let us read, therefore, Genesis and chapter 3. And by the way, that's the introduction. That only took 40 minutes. Genesis chapter 3, please, and verse 1. And when it says here in verse 1, the serpent, let me tell you that it was not a serpent as in the form of a snake. Again, Ezekiel chapter 28 makes this very clear. You who, Lucifer, son of the morning, was in that garden of Eden. It even mentions the place. But just as the Lord Jesus himself said about Herod, he was a fox. So this inspired word of God says that Satan is like a serpent. And when it talks about serpent here, in the book of the Revelation, it talks about the old serpent. What's it referring to? It's referring to this here. And Revelation will make it very clear. That is the devil. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, thou shalt not eat of every tree of the garden? Every tree. Oh, I thought it was just a little shrub. No. And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. And God doth know that in the day that you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods. Now do you see that word gods? Let's open our Bible at chapter 1. And I'm going to show off just now, and I'm going to tell you that word gods is correct. It's in the plural, i.e. multiplication. Plural. Verse 1 of chapter 1. In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Now that word God is in the plural. And is the very same word as chapter 3. In a word, ladies and gentlemen, what Satan was offering to the lady was to be brought up to the standard of God, the Creator. Now that's serious. Because in 2 Thessalonians in chapter 2, we read of a man who's going to go into that temple, and I think I've told you, I have seen the plans of that temple. It's in the Temple Institute beside the Wailing Wall, so-called. And there I have actually touched the very brickwork of the future altar of sacrifice. It's there, ready. Now, my Lord will never enter into that temple. I want to give you that for nothing. But there is a man who will enter into that temple. And he will march into that temple and he will sit down in the place, the only seat in the temple. And that is in the Holy of Holies. And he will sit down and he'll say one thing. He will proclaim, I am God. And what Satan started in Genesis chapter 3 is still in the heart of our dear friends outside just as much. In fact, if you were to come with me up to the Shetland Islands, there's an island there, not the mainland, not Yale, not Unst, but out here, the most northerly island in the whole of the kingdom almost, and everybody flows there to escape the rat race. And you go up there to evangelize. Oh, when we evangelize Unst, a hundred people came to the meeting. When they evangelized Yale, the island of Yale, 100 people came to the meeting. When we went up to Fetler, the first gospel meeting in 100 years, and not a dicky bird came to the meeting. They have totally rejected God. And I came across one lady, and she was digging the soil. And I started to talk to her about spiritual things, and she said, God is the earth. It's from the earth that we get our sustenance. God is a female, Mother Earth. And they have rejected the word of God. I go up there to Fetler, and I go to the Hindus, and to the Buddhists, and the Buddha said, God? God is in there. He's in us. All we have to do is get rid of our mistakes. Mistakes! Oh, no, forget about your sins. No, we don't commit sin. We make mistakes. That's what we do. And what we do in our Hinduism and in our Buddhism is we do away with our mistakes and let the glory of the God within me come out. It's what we're teaching the children in school, do you know that? It's what we're teaching the young people in university. You don't need God. You're good enough yourself, Jack. Just let it come out. You know what my Bible teaches me? In sin did my mother conceive me. And the whole thrust of this earth is for us to be like God. And there's going to set a man on the throne of God, according to 2 Chronicles in the last chapter. On the throne of Jehovah. He's going to sit there and say, I am God. And the people will bow down and worship him. And he will put an image of himself. That's very easy. We do it now. I may have told you before, but there's a man in Japan who married his own creation, a robot, in the form of a lady. You couldn't make it up, could you? There's a lady in Saudi Arabia, robot of course, AI, artificial intelligence. And she is so brilliant that what she is in the process of doing is to look at your computer and get all the expertise from your computer. And get your computer and get all the expertise of your computer. And get my computer and get all the expertise of my little computer. So, she, in this case, Sophie, you call her, not only has humanoid rights in Europe, but has such an expanse of knowledge that no man can ever meet it. Sheer genius in machine. And forget about your Encyclopedia Britannica. Such is the world we're living in. Because man wanted to be as Elohim. And we have broken the very first law of the Bible. There is one God, and him only shalt thou serve. And you're going to make no image of nobody. Full stop. Seriously? Whenever we consider these things, brothers and sisters, we wonder, where did it all start? And again, I refer you to Isaiah chapter 14, Ezekiel chapter 28, etc. Mighty, mighty chapters in our Bible. And you'll not be angry with me, nor will you throw me out by the scruff of my neck, because I've scripture to prove it. Sin started actually in heaven. When the anointed cherub, and there is only one anointed cherub, when the anointed cherub, the covering cherub, as he looked upon the throne of God, and saw God's majesty, and said, I could fancy that job myself. Well, there's my pen there. I was looking for it. You know, sometimes I watch the Queen. Well, she's a dear old lady now. But take Prince Charles. I don't care what you say. I could do that job just as well as him. And I could smile just as much as him. And shake as many hands as you want. I couldn't care less. To live in that lap of luxury with 25 servants around me feeding my mouth every day. I could do that, okay. Make my bed. I remember one time in Bangladesh. I had 5 servants in my home there. Chauffeur and all the rest of it. And one young lady came in. She was the general servant. Pooey pet. And the thing out there, you call people by their job titles, not by their names. I refuse to do that. I call them by their names. And because they were recognized as humans, they found themselves very important. And I said to Mrs. Barnell, Mrs. Barnell, will you go in and clean my shoes, please, darling? She went in to clean my lovely brown sandals. Well, They were brown sandals whenever I gave them to her. She came back having polished them with black polish. Dear, dear. The thing is, brothers and sisters, where did all this chaos come from? It started in heaven. I could do that job. And pride hath lifted thee up. Whenever God created, but he didn't lose his beauty. He never lost his beauty. The interesting thing in Isaiah chapter 53, it says in verse 1 or 2, there is no beauty that we should desire him. Who is it referring to? Satan? Oh no. Referring to our blessed Lord. Interesting. That's not our subject this evening. And here we have Satan already having sinned. And he speaks to the lady and says, you know something, darling? If you just listen to me for a wee split second, I could make it that you could be like Elohim. And she, Eve, her role, and we've said this before, was to be a help suitable for her husband. And she said, wouldn't that be a great job for my boss? Wouldn't that be lovely for my Adam? He would be as gods. Oh, in chapter 1, to the lady and to the man were given dominion over the earth. They had everything at their command. And then to be like God himself. Wow, what an offering. Just by taking a bite off the grape, banana, apple, jackfruit, who cares what it was. And she was led along the garden path. Adam not. Adam knew exactly what he was doing. And the book of the Revelation in chapter 2 is the first part of it, first 8 verses, or maybe a little more, is written to the church of Ephesus. Ephesus, desire, lust. And it says there, about the Garden of Eden. And it says there of the Tree of Life. And it says of Adam, thou hast left thy first love. He put it to his wife. And whenever his wife cuddled into him, as only wives can, she gave to him. And knowing exactly what he was doing, he took that fruit and he looks at it, as it were. If I take that fruit, a bite of it, I will have disobeyed God. Now, who do I love? My wife. Our God, you have lost your first love. And God said, thou shalt surely die. Do you know something? That even the sun out there is dying. Everything is dying. I go out to my vegetables. I don't have one in the garden, unless by mistake. But if I had a vegetable, the wee creepy crawlies and the ants and the slugs and the everything are eating away at my poor little cabbage. Until by the time I start to eat my cabbage, there's not none of it left. It's been enjoyed by all the other insects. Romans 8, the earth and the vegetation is groaning. waiting for the redemption of the Lord Jesus. But whenever we talk about sin, brothers and sisters, what do we mean? Well, you know, how would you really honestly describe sin? Well, now if you go over to Genesis in chapter 4, you may have a bit of an idea. Don't forget what happened in Genesis chapter 3. The lady was deceived. Okay. So deception is a type of sin. When we go to chapter 4, we have the first brothers, Cain and Abel. The first people on earth who have been born naturally, we might say. And one day they went out and they made a sacrifice. Now don't tell me for one second, sure you wouldn't, that Cain's sacrifice was at fault. Cain's sacrifice was not at fault. When we go over to the book of Leviticus in chapter 2, we find such a thing as a meal offering. There's no blood sacrifice there at all. It's a meal offering. A loaf of bread. When we go over to the book of Leviticus, we have such a thing as a wave offering. No blood at all. Fruit of the ground. And when it comes to it, you find a little sheep coming over this way tonight. Fields are beautiful with lambs and sheep and all the rest of it. Are they not the fruit of the ground also? What are they eating? Air? So you have the fruit which eat off the sin-cursed earth, and you have the fruit off the sin-cursed earth. Nothing wrong with the sacrifice. And God is prepared to accept these whenever we offer them to Him. Oh, the grace. But when you go to this man Cain, you find him mentioned 3 times in our New Testament. And you find that in Jude, I can't remember what verse, the early verses of Jude, the root chapters in Jude, you will find that Cain had an evil way with him. But when you come to 1 John and chapter 3, it says he was of the wicked one. It wasn't the sacrifice that God had bestowed in grace to them. It was the man's heart. That's what it was. And because he was envious of pride, because God recognized Abel's offering because of the man's heart, and refused to accept Cain's offering because of the man's heart, Cain was envious of his brother. And went out a shooting one day and lifted his dagger and stabbed him in the heart. Killed him. And his blood flowed onto the earth. What was the sin there? Pride? Well, you could argue that. Deceit? You could argue that too. Aggression? When you come to chapter 6 of Genesis, let's not argue about who the sons of God were. But I think the very fact that it says sons of God and daughters of men makes the distinction very clear. And we don't need the apocryphal book of Enoch to explain it to us. tells us that those sons of God were angels. I don't need that. The very fact that they're sons of God and daughters of man makes it for me very clear. And the result of a certain sin resulted in chaos on this earth. What was the sin? Was it pride? Well, you could say that. Was it deceit? Well, perhaps you could say that. Was it aggression? Okay. Or perhaps it was just downright basic lust. That's what it was. Now tell me, is there a difference between these things? It's all sin. But is there a difference? Now if we went over to the book of Colossians in chapter 3, which is in our New Testament, we would find something very, very interesting. Because in the book of Colossians, it says, I want you to take that sin of deceit. Well, tell you what we'll do. We'll just read it. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Do you know, tonight I was looking up Isaiah and I couldn't find it. Ephesians, Colossians, Philippians. Where is Colossians now? Right, okay. Colossians, chapter 3. I hope I find it now. Okay. Verse 8. But now ye also put off all these: anger, aggression, wrath, aggression, malice, aggression, and put you also off blasphemy, filthy communications, lie not one to another. Verse 9. You see what it's saying here? It's saying that sin of aggression, that sin of lying, take it off the way you do tonight when you're putting on your jammies. But let's go to verse 5. And it says here, mortify. Do you know what that means? Kill. Slaughter. Murder. Your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and so on. In a word, we are to murder lust, and we are to take off lying and aggression. Do you know why? Whenever I lie to you, brothers and sisters, I only make a fool of myself, do you know that? And you will learn not to trust me again. Whenever I get angry with you and start to flay and all the rest of it, and shout and get red and all the rest of it, do you know what I'm doing? I'm making a fool of myself. Am I not? I don't think it's so at the time. Pride, you see. But when I practice this thing called lust, and you go over there to James in chapter 4, you will find that this lust will come through your senses, your eyes, your taste. Boy, that could smell good. And last night I was coming from a meeting, and I just happened to pass. What do you think I passed? KFC. And that car of mine, it's a rascal, it doesn't allow me to control it. And in that gate, that car went. And I had no control of it. Lust of the eyes, lust of the tummy, lust of taste. So we're not only talking about boy-girl things, we're talking about desire. Ephesus. Three types of sin. But whenever I go over there to the book of Leviticus, I find that there's another type of sin. And I'm going to read it to you. And in Leviticus and chapter 5, I hope, chapter 4, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, if a soul shall sin through ignorance. Oh. So it's possible for me to sin and not know I'm sinning? But when I go to chapter 5 of Leviticus, I find there's such a thing as a trespass. What's the difference? I'm a sinner, brothers and sisters. Often I have wondered, why do people not like me? That ever happened to you? No, it doesn't happen to you. It happened to me. And the reason why they don't like me is because they see something in me which I don't even know I have. Pride? Aggression? Liar? Lust? For money? Lust for food? No, I don't have that. Lust. Do they see that? And they don't like it. Sin. I don't even know I have it. But this word practice is a different thing. This word trespass is a different thing. Last week, my wife and I, this time last week, we were up at Peterhead, as you all know. We've been up there very often in our lives. And one day I brought my wife along to Balmoral. You call her Her Majesty. I call her Elizabeth. And this is the home of Her Majesty the Queen. And it said on the beautiful lawn in front of the castle or palace, whatever it is, do not walk on the grass. And I said to Deepborg, my wife, do you know something? That's not right. That's not fair. Because I paid for that. I paid for that from my hard-earned cash. Nobody is going to tell me to keep off my own grass. So I walked in the grass. All pride! I walked in the grass. Stupid man. And the big policeman came along, bigger than you and me put together, and he said, son, come over here. And like an obedient dog, I went over to the big policeman, and he said, see that sign there, son? It means what it says, now get off. I said, yes, sir. I knew what I was doing. It was spiteful. And I couldn't care less at it. Trespass. When you go over to the New Testament in the book of Matthew's Gospel in chapter 18, Peter says to the Lord, Lord, how often should my brother sin against me? The lad doesn't know he's doing it. How often should my brother sin against me, Lord? How often does he do it? And I forgive him? And what was the Lord's reply? If he doesn't know he's doing it, sin 70 times 7. The door's just after opening there, is that okay? Yeah. With this I stop anyway. There's nobody there. When it comes to the subject of trespass, what should happen there? A trespass? I know I have sinned against you. And I know it's going to hurt you. But I'll tell you this, I don't care. What to do there? Speak to the gentleman. Have a yarn over a coffee. And get the thing sorted out. In the words of Paul the Apostle to the Philippians, work out your own salvation. That's nothing to do with going to hell. That's working out the trouble between a saint and a saint. And my Bible tells me in the book of Ephesians in chapter 2 verse 1, one day, I was dead in my trespasses. No one sins. And in my sins, unknown sins. And you hath he quickened, made alive. By what power? Says Ephesians chapter 1. By the dynamic and living power of majesty of God. He raised Jesus Christ from the dead. Says chapter 2. By the very same dynamic power, he raised me from the dead, from death of trespasses and sins. And brethren and sisters, as we look at this world tonight, we see the chaos that was made because we wanted to be like God. It ain't going to happen. So tonight we finish off from that point of view on the historical books which tell us of the growth of sin. But there's another line which I'm going to speak on the next time. Because these historical books introduce us to God himself and his great plan to eradicate sin from the face of this earth. May the Lord bless us. Thank you very much. May the Lord bless us. Shall we pray, please? Our Father in heaven, we thank you. In the name of our blessed Lord Jesus Christ, for the truth of thy word, we can see, O Lord, the clarity. We can see the logic. We can see the clearness of that one act of deceit and how it opened a minefield of evil on this world. And one day there's going to sit a man, as it were, on the throne of God on this earth, and proclaim himself as God. How evil sin is and deceitful. We thank you, O Lord, for the day that the Lord ever quickened us, that the Lord ever saved us, not through works of righteousness that we have done, but by his own blood. He washed us from our sins. We praise thee for salvation. We praise thee for the Lord Jesus Christ. We praise thee for thy heart of love to set your mind and your purposes and your goal and your objectives on this earth. and you saved us as part of your great plan. We worship you this evening in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. May we live for you. Amen. Thank you very much. Thank you.